Right, good evening everyone. It's very nice to see you all. Thank you so much for having me and giving me the opportunity to be able to come and spend some time with you and tell you a little bit about how I came to know the Lord as my own personal saviour. Hopefully you will be able to understand my accent. Hopefully that'll be alright. I feel like I've lost it a little bit. Do I not sound like I've lost it? No. It's still as strong as ever, unfortunately for yous. But hopefully you'll be able to understand me. I'll speak as slow as I can in order for you to be able to get everything that I'm saying. Before we start, I just want to read a few verses to you, if that's okay, from Luke chapter 12, if you've got a Bible with you this evening. Luke chapter 12, we'll be beginning at verse 13. It's a very, very well-known parable that Jesus speaks during this time that he was on earth. I just want to share it a little bit with you, and it'll all make sense at the end as to why I'm reading this particular passage. So it's Luke chapter 12 and beginning at verse 13, and it says this. It says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich towards God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, nor what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." We'll just finish there at the end of verse 31. As I said, that will make sense as to why I'm reading that as we get a little bit later on. So as it's already been said, my name's Danny. I am 28 years old. I'll literally just try and tell you everything in the next 20 minutes. I'm 28 years old. I am originally from Liverpool. I've been living over here for nearly 4 years now. I've been living over here. I came over here because my fiance, who is now my wife, obviously lived over here. And she went to university in Liverpool and we met through church connections. She moved back over. We got engaged. We were set to get married. We thought, where are we going to live? I wanted to live in Liverpool, she wanted to live in Northern Ireland, she cried more than me, so we live in Northern Ireland, and obviously there was a lot more to it than that, but we decided, just through a lot of prayer and a lot of thinking, that this is where we were going to live, and we live now just in Dromara, which isn't too far from here, along with our little daughter Annabelle, who will be 2 in a couple of months' time. I never grew up in a Christian family. I wasn't born into a Christian family. I was very, very far from it, actually, in my life that I was born into. My mum and dad both weren't Christians. I had no interest whatsoever. I didn't go to church. I had no interest in God at all. My mum was a very, very big drinker, borderline alcoholic, and just spent most of her time drinking, drank through both of her pregnancies with me and my younger brother that I have. And so she was big into sort of drinking culture and going out and partying and different things like this. And my dad, which is interesting, I've ended up living over here. My dad was actually part of a faction of the UVF that shipped guns over here during the 80s and the early 90s, during the Troubles. So he was a part of that. So that was sort of the life that I was grew up into. We lived in a council estate in the middle of Liverpool in an area called Walton, if any of you know of Liverpool relatively well. Right outside, basically Evans Football Ground was where I lived. So you can imagine the change now, going from every other week, thousands and thousands of people walking past my house, to now living in Dramada, where I'm pretty certain there's more sheep than people. So it's a big, big change. But that was the life that I originally came into. As I said, my mum and dad had no need of the gospel, no need of God at all. My mum and dad were good Protestant people, and that's all that mattered. They were better than such and such down the road, and they were better than these people that they heard of in the news. So that's all they needed in life. That's all they cared about, was that they were good, they'd done their part, and they were better than other people, so they were going to be okay. And they had no interest whatsoever in God. And that's how we lived our lives. We just, very much a party atmosphere. My mum and dad had parties all the time in the house. My grandmother had a bar built into her house, so that they could have parties there. And it was just big, big sort of party culture, and no need at all for God or religion whatsoever. And that's how we lived. That was just our normal life. And a few things happened that drastically changed that. One of the things which is quite interesting, as we've searched back and as we've looked, is that no male member of my family has lived over the age of 65. My great-great-granddad was 65 when he died. And that's just due to a lot of alcoholism and drug abuse and different things like that within my family. But one of the things that happened that shaped my family in the early years of my life was that my mum, obviously, as I mentioned just before, she had a parent, so a mum and a dad, who died very, very suddenly. She wasn't expecting it at all. My granddad, basically, the doctors said that his lungs just exploded one day while he was in the house, and he died very suddenly. And we had to bury my granddad, and then literally a week after we'd buried my granddad, my grandmother died straight afterwards, which they said she died of a broken heart, of losing a husband, obviously. Now, for any normal person, to lose both your parents within a month is very, very difficult for anybody to be able to take. But for somebody that is dependent upon alcohol and is very much dependent on that to be able to live and go day by day, it really, really drastically affected my mum. She started going deeper into drinking. I remember being very, very young, going to primary school and having to get up in the morning and having to get my little brother dressed and walk him to school because my mum physically wasn't able to for a good while, because she was just so depressed. She was on tablets and she was just drinking along with that, which isn't a good combination. So she just dived into this sort of realm of depression and not knowing what to do, not knowing what had happened to her mum and dad, not knowing what was going on, asking all these questions about life, and didn't know what to think about things. And then one day, me and my brother were out at school, and my mum was at home. My dad had come home early hours of that morning from being away somewhere, and he'd gone up to bed and he was sleeping, and my mum was downstairs watching TV on her own. There was a knock on the door. She answered the door, and the Jehovah's Witnesses were standing in front of her. I don't know if any of you have ever had the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door. It was obviously a very interesting occasion. My mum went out, not knowing much about them, not knowing anything about what they believe, and wanting to know all these questions about life. And she started speaking to these two people, and she started questioning them and asking them about where have my mum and dad gone, and what's going on with them, and what's all this about eternal life, and all these different things. And the Jehovah's Witnesses obviously spoke to my mum and gave her this literature and gave her books and different things. And she came in at the end, and she went upstairs to my dad, and she said, "We've just had these people knock on the door called Jehovah's Witnesses, and they were telling me about what's happened to my mum and dad, and where they've gone, and how I can find out more about it. And they've given me these books," and she showed them to my dad. And my dad's obviously having a lot of connections with the lodge and all these different things, and being a good Protestant, he sort of said, "I don't know much about the Jehovah's Witnesses, but I know that I don't like them." And that was basically his words that he said. And he said, "So what I'm going to do is," he said, "I'm going to find out something about them." He said, "And then when they knock back," he said, "I'll go out and I'll tell them what for. Don't you worry about it." So he spoke to one of his friends that he went to school with through a lot of random connections. There was a guy that he went to school with who actually lives over here now, goes to church in Ballymoney, I think it is, Phil Moffat. And my dad went to school with him, and he got in touch with him, and he said, "Oh, you're into all this religion stuff. Can you give me someone who I can get in touch with to find out about the Jehovah's Witnesses?" And he put him in touch with an organisation called the Protestant Truth Society down in London. And my dad got in touch with them, and he rang up, and this woman answered the phone, and he said, "I want to know more about the Jehovah's Witnesses." He said, "Can you tell me a book? Can you give me a book that tells me what's wrong with the Jehovah's Witnesses?" And she said, "Yeah, we've got books about them, so I can send you one of them. That's no problem." She said, "Do you mind if I ask you a couple of questions?" And he said, "Yeah, that's no problem." And she said, are you a Christian? And he said, I am a Christian, yeah. And she said, okay, how long have you been a Christian for? And he said, all my life. She said, that's interesting, isn't it? What I'm going to do, she said, do you mind if I send you some more stuff? She said, not just that book, but I'll send you a few other things with it as well. And he said, well, if I don't have to pay for it, send me whatever you want. So this woman sent my mum and dad, a few days later, this box turned up at our house, and it had a book in about it, about the Jehovah's Witnesses, and then it was filled with just hundreds of these little tracts called chick tracts, which is what was being branded about those days. And my mum and dad started to read these little chick tracts, and they were just going through them, hundreds and hundreds of them, that just clearly explained the gospel, explained about what the Bible says and about our need of salvation and the sin that we all have and how to become right with God. And my mum and dad had never really heard that before. My mum and dad had been to different meetings and different things that they had to go to and didn't listen, but they'd never just clearly had the gospel explained to them before like they had done in this set of tracts. And my mum and dad just became addicted to reading these tracts, and they were just going through them. And I remember, even being of a young age, I remember coming home from school and being in the house of an evening time, and my mum and dad just reading these books constantly, just each one of them just 4 or 5 pages long, just going through, getting the next one. My dad got back in touch with the organisation and said, can you send me some more of those tracts? And she sent him out a booklet, like a catalogue, and he ticked all the ones that were like 5p. And she sent him a load more, and he kept reading them and kept reading them and kept reading them. And were just really interested in what the Bible had to say about their salvation and about how they need to be right with God. And on the third time of my dad asking for the tracts and literature from this woman from the Protestant Truth Society, she sent my dad out a book called Have You the Spirit by a man called J.C. Ryle. And my dad started to read through this book that this woman had sent. And my dad, being of the mindset of he's a good person, he doesn't need anything else, he's a good man, he's better than such and such down the road, that was his mindset going into reading this book. And he thought, it had a list of, basically, if you've ever read the book Have You the Spirit, it goes through and it tells you the key things that the Christians have, the key signs that people are Christians. And he thought to himself, do you know what, if I can tick off everything in this book, then that'll be me, I'll be able to go to heaven, that's me, I'm sorted. So he started to look through, and he started to read through this book, and he thought, I can't do that, I can't do that, I can't do this yet. And he went through, and it came up, one of the things that it says that J.C. Ryle written this book, he said that you know the true marks of a Christian because a Christian likes to fellowship with other Christians. And my dad was like, go to church, I can go to church, that's not a problem, tick that one off the list, I'm going to go to church on Sunday. He's like, right, family, we're all going to church on Sunday, we're going to go to the church down the road. So on the Sunday, we all marched down to the church on the Sunday morning. My mum and dad were really reluctant to go, partially because, for any of you that remember it, it was the day after the national lottery had first started on the Saturday. And my mum and dad, as you could imagine, being from the lifestyle that they were in, bought loads of lottery tickets and they were going to become millionaires, and they'd had a party around at the house. They didn't become millionaires, and they went to church the next day just not feeling too great, feeling very sort of hungover, and they went to the church down the road, which was actually, we live right next to Salop Free Presbyterian Church. So my mum and dad went to that church on a Sunday morning, and obviously when they went along, they heard the gospel being preached. They heard for the first time the Bible open, the Bible explaining to them clearly their need of salvation and their need to come to know Jesus as their own and personal saviour. For months, my mum and dad went to that church along with me and my brother, came out every Sunday saying, we are never going back to that church again. I hate that church. That man is talking about me from the front like someone has told him about my life. And he's saying about it from the front, in front of everybody. That's disgraceful, that's it. I'm never going back to that church again. And every Sunday night, my mum and dad said the same thing. And the next Sunday, they went back along again. Because they were like, I'm going to go along, give that minister a piece of my mind. And went along and was challenged again. And they went week by week by week by week. And through a lot of help, and through a lot of guidance from the church, and through a lot of conviction, my mum and dad, over a period of time, both came to know the Lord as their own and personal saviour. And I like to explain that just at the beginning, just to sort of set context, but then also just to remind us sometimes, because I think as Christians, when we go through church life, when we've been in church for years and years and years, if you're a Christian here this evening, some of us have been going to church for most of our lives, if not all of it, and sometimes we can become very complacent, that we can go out and we can do outreach and evangelism, and we can think to ourselves, do you know what, such and such that lives in my development or such and such who's in my family, it's not worth speaking to them. They're beyond salvation. It's not worth me getting the opportunity to be able to talk to them because they'll just reject it. Where the testimony where my mum and dad were the type of people that you would look at and go, those people are beyond it. Those people have no interest in it whatsoever. But God can do amazing things. God can do impossible things. God can save anyone. Because God is in the business of saving souls. And I'm thankful through my own testimony that happened to my mum and dad, that our lives completely changed, that our lives were turned upside down through the grace of God, that he saved both of my parents and helped them through the problems that they had with the drinking and all sorts of different things, and able to make them who they are today. My dad is actually the pastor of a church over in England, which is a big change around from what he was doing beforehand, and that's only through the grace of God. Now he works in people's lives and challenges hearts. Now, as I said, as a side part of going to that, when my mum and dad started going to church, they wanted to go to everything. My mum and dad are an all or nothing kind of people. And that was it. When my mum and dad became Christians, we went to everything. So we went to church on a Sunday morning, church on a Sunday evening, midweek meeting. We went to prayer meetings. We'd done all sorts of different things. Me and my brother were taken to Sunday school, which was before the service on a Sunday morning. And going from a lifestyle of, as you can imagine, growing up in a council estate in the middle of Liverpool, our lives consisted of football, and that was it. We went to school, we came home, we played football. At the weekend, we played football on a Saturday, we played football on a Sunday, and our life was engrossed by football. When we weren't playing football, we were watching football, and that's all that we cared about in our lives. So to suddenly have our lives completely changed, that we then weren't allowed to play football on a Sunday. We were going to be out all day being taken along to church, listening to some man go on a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening, and listen to him in Sunday school morning before the morning service. We absolutely hated it. The thought of going along to church just really did not appeal to me and my brother. But we were taken along. My mum and dad forced us because we were too young to be able to stay at home ourselves. So my mum and dad took me and my brother both along to church. And I remember just every week listening and, well, trying to listen to the man who was speaking at the front and just thinking, this is so boring. Why am I here? It's sunny outside. All my friends are out playing football and I'm stuck in here in this building. Why am I here? And this was my thought nearly every week. And I remember the only saving grace that came from me going to church was of a Sunday evening. We were the only children that went along to the church, me and my brother. So the church, some of the people from the church give us a colouring book. And they give us this colouring book with Bible verses on. And of a Sunday evening, we used to be able to kneel down on the floor and put our colouring book on the pew and sit there and colour in while the sermon was going on. And me and my brother were happy with that. We thought, this'll do the job. We'll colour in this colouring book and it saves us having to sit and listen again to this service. So that's what we'd done every Sunday. And there was this one Sunday evening that I remember really started me thinking about things, was that I went along to the Sunday evening to the service and I sat down in the pew, and then I remembered that I hadn't brought my colouring book with me. Now, for a child of 6 years old at that point, nearly seven, I was devastated that I hadn't brought this colouring book with me. And I sat down and I thought, what am I going to do? I have sat through Sunday school this morning and this morning service. I cannot sit through another service today. What am I going to do? And I thought to myself, my brother's brought his book with him. So what I'll do is when the sermon starts, I'll kneel down with my brother and then watch him colour in, then I can fall asleep or something and just sort of get out of having to sit there. So the sermon came about, the man started to preach, I went down onto the floor, and then my mum dragged me up and she sat me next to me and she said, I know that you forgot your book, she said, so you're going to sit there and you're going to listen to this man, like it was a punishment. So I had to sit there and I had to listen to the sermon on that Sunday night. And there was a man who was preaching at that time in that church, a man called Hillis Fleming, and I'm sure a lot of you may know. And he was preaching, he was the pastor of that church that we went to at the time. And he was preaching all about the book of Revelation. And he was preaching all about hell. He was going through a sermon and a series of what hell was like, how the Bible depicts what hell is all about. So I had to sit there and I had to listen to him going through this series. And the only way I can describe Hillis from all the years of me being under his ministry was that he was the most eccentric man I've ever met in my entire life. And this particular sermon really proves the point, is that he was describing through the book of Revelation about what hell's all, how the Bible depicts what hell is like. And he said partway through his sermon, he got one of the elders up and he said, I want you to come up to the front for me. So he got up and he came up into the pulpit And he said, I want you to do me a favour. He said, I want you to close your eyes for me. And he closed his eyes and he said, I want you to hold out your hand. So he held out his hand and he stood there like that. And Hillis, just calm as you like, just pulled a lighter out of his pocket and he just lit it underneath the man's hand. As you can imagine, like any normal human being, the man screamed and he pulled his hand away once he realised it was on fire. And he just turned to the elder of the church and he turned around to him and he said, did that hurt? And he said, yeah, it did. And he just turned to everyone in the congregation and he said, now imagine how much hotter it's going to be in hell. Now for a 6-year-old child sitting listening to this sermon, I nearly died. I didn't know what was going on. Suddenly this man had just pulled a lighter out of his pocket and set someone's hand on fire, and I didn't know what was happening, and it scared me. It brought about all these emotions in me and all these worries, all these fears. It brought me back to that whole situation that my mum and dad were in, that they thought that they were better than everybody else. And I thought to myself, I'm only young, I'm only a child, how could I go to hell? This man's talking about hell and about how everybody is doomed to hell unless they know Jesus. I haven't done nothing wrong, I'm only a child. I'm not as bad as all these people that I heard about in the news. I haven't done anything majorly wrong. Said a few things to my mum and dad and different things, but nothing really bad. There's no way I'd be going to hell, surely. And through that sermon, as crazy as it was, I started to ask my mum and dad a lot of questions. I started to speak to them. I started to question about how could I go to hell? How could God send someone like me to hell? Because I haven't done nothing wrong. Surely it's only for really, really bad people like Hitler and people like that to be able to go to hell. Surely I'm nowhere near as bad as that. So why would I go to hell? Why would God send someone like me to hell? And I started to ask all these questions over a long period of time to my mum and dad. And they were able to help me and to show me what it says in the Bible and teach me all about God's grace and God's mercy and about how none of us are perfect, about how all of us are sent to hell, all of us are meant to go to hell because all of us sin, all of us do things wrong, but about how God poured out his mercy upon us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and he gives us the option, he gives us the chance to be able to be saved and to be able to have an eternity with God. And I remember this one night, one of the things that my dad used to do to us every night was that me and my brother used to go to bed and my dad would come up with this Bible book that he had, and I remember it was the middle of June and I was my dad had took us both up to bed. I was 7 years old at this point, and I remember lying in bed and my brother was in bed as well, and my dad read this story to us, and then after he read the story to us, my dad used to pray, and like any Free Presbyterian that we know, he prayed forever. It took an age, and I always remember in particular, it was always like a running joke that my dad used to pray once he'd finished reading this Bible story to us, and then at the end me and my brother would be fast asleep and he used to poke the two of us and he'd be like, say amen, and we'd be like, amen. I'd lean over and go back to sleep, and every night this happened, and there was this one particular night my dad had read the story to us and he prayed and he finished at the end, and I was still awake, and he looked very shocked by the fact that I was still awake. I think it was like his challenge to try and put us to sleep through prayer, and I was awake on this one particular night, and I just asked my dad a few questions about what he'd said to me. I can't even remember what story he'd read, but I remember speaking to him and I just said to him, I want to ask Jesus to come into my life. I'm scared of the fact that I'm going to go to hell, and I need Jesus to save me. And I remember my dad sitting with me and praying with me as I prayed to God and asked him to come into my life. Now, I'd love to be able to finish with that and say, and that was me. Thanks for having me. Get the tea on. But there's a bit more to it than that, because obviously, as amazing as that was, and I very much feel like I know in my heart that I became a Christian at that moment. A couple of years later, I started to attend my local secondary school. Secondary school works a little bit differently over here than what it does in England. In England, you'd have catchment areas. So I was only permitted to be able to go to a school within a 2-mile radius of my house. And as I said at the beginning, we lived in a council estate area, in a very, very rough area of Liverpool. It says that on average, I was looking at sort of demographics a little while ago of areas, and the area that I lived in, Walton, it gives you the demographic for every area in the whole of the UK and what it's like from a percentage to live in. So 100% being the best area to live in the UK and 0% being the worst areas to live in the UK. And my area of Walton comes in at 0.2%, which means that on average from news reports and different things like that, that one person under the age of 16 dies every single week from being stabbed or being shot due to mass gang violence that is very, very big in Liverpool, and there's a lot of gangs. And I went along to this secondary school, and like anyone that attend secondary school, I suppose, all I wanted was to be popular, to be liked, to be able to enjoy myself and to be able to have fun. So I went to school with very much that attitude, that all I wanted was to be popular. I enjoyed football and I wanted to play in the football team, and I wanted to just have a laugh and have fun, and that's all it was all about. And one of the big things that hindered that was the fact that when I went to school, I was a Christian, and that very much worried me. And I was like, well, I don't want people to know that I'm a Christian, because then people are going to think that I'm weird. So I started to just hide everything. I went into school and got into my football, and as far as I was aware, my school was a school called Allsop High School, which I'll say to you, because it's famous for two things. It's the biggest school in the north of England. There was just under 4,000 people went to my school. It's a very, very big school in England. And the second one is that it's the first school in Europe over the last couple of years to have metal detectors put in on the doors to search the kids as they come in, because in a maths class about 2 years ago, there was two lads from rival gangs sitting next to each other in a class, well, sitting behind each other, and the teacher went out for a minute to go and sort something out, and the lad who was sitting behind the other guy just stabbed him through the back, and he died in the middle of the classroom, just bled out. So it was like, it's a very, very, as I said, it's a very, very gang orientated school, very sort of violent school in a lot of ways. But as I said, I knew no different. That was just the school that I went to, and we went in and we survived, and you tried to just enjoy yourself. And as far as I was aware, in that school of nearly 4,000 people, there was no Scripture Union, there was no Christian Union, there was nothing like that. As far as I was aware, I was the only person in that school who was a Christian. Even to this day, from my year group, from the nearly 400 people that were in my year group, nobody else was a Christian in that school. And as you could imagine, that scared me. I very much didn't want to be the odd person out in that school. So I started to lead this sort of double life when I went to secondary school. I got into the football team, and then I started to hang around with a group of guys that were part of my football team. They were very much all in a gang, and I started to hang around with them and be a part of that, to be able to fit in and to be popular. And I started to lead this double life of going to church on a Sunday with my mum and dad, and being a part of that and being a nice guy. The old ladies patted your head and said that you were lovely and all. And then the rest of my week, spending time with this gang that I went to school with, and done football with them. And then one of the things that they used to do that I then got involved with was the fact that they used to go around our local area looking for houses that nobody was living in, so houses that were normally for rent, because you knew that there was stuff in the house but there was nobody living there. And we used to break into those houses of an evening, and we used to take the stuff from them. We used to spend time sitting in the house to have somewhere to stay. We used to take the stuff from the house, put it all into a shopping trolley, and then walk around to another area, walk around to another part of the place where I lived, and go around door to door selling it to people. It's just something that we'd done as teenagers, and it wasn't a good thing at all. And it surprised me a lot how many people would buy stuff from a 14-year-old lad with a shopping trolley at the front door, buy lamps off you and random pictures and things. But that's what we used to do to be able to get money, to be able to get things that we wanted. And we used to spend time doing that. And I started to just lead this double life. The lads that I went to school with had no idea that I went to church, or that I believed in God or anything like that. And then the people in church had no idea of what I was doing outside of the church walls. And this double life just sort of overtook me. It was just a life that consisted of just lying to everyone, hiding who I really was and hiding anything of what I believed or thought, because I wanted to be popular. I wanted to be funny. I wanted to be good at football. And that's all that mattered to me in my life, was just those three things. Just messing about in school and enjoying myself. And there was one particular occasion that I remember. There was one guy that went to my school, a lad called Darren. He lived in my area, he used to live in my local area, and his mum and my mum were friends. So my mum made me walk to school with him every day, and Darren was like, he was into drama and stuff, and he wasn't popular at all, and I had no interest in this guy whatsoever. But my mum made me walk to school with him every day, and I used to walk to school with Darren, and then I'd get to the school gates and be like, right, see you later, Darren, I'll see you soon. And I used to walk off, used to leave him, go and speak to my friends. And there was this one Monday morning, I left Darren at the gates and I said, right, see you later, Darren. And I walked off, went and spoke to my friends, and they said the usual on a Monday morning of, how was your weekend? And I was like, yeah, it was good. Just, you know, play football on a Saturday, and was out Saturday night, and then, you know, Sunday, just relaxed, what about yous? And just tried to change the subject very, very quickly to what they were doing. And this voice came from behind me, that shrieked out above everybody else, that said, didn't you go to church yesterday? I was like, oh, no. And I turned around, and Darren's standing there, looking at me nice and happy, going, "Why aren't you telling these guys what you get up to?" And I was like, "Oh no." And I just didn't know what to do. The guys walked away from me, and I thought nothing of it, and I went through the rest of my school day thinking not much of it. And then in the night time, to cut a long story short, because I know I haven't got much time, but to cut a long story short, the guys that I spent all of my time with, the guys that I built my life around, the popularity that I had, the sort of football team that I was a part of, everything, these lads now knew that I went to church. And unlike, I suppose, over here, they very much didn't like that. And because of that, I then got verbally abused, physically abused by them, and was told that they want to have no part of being with me because they don't want to be known as being part of somebody, being friends with somebody who's a Bible basher and who spends his time going to church and all with his mum and dad. And within a very, very short space of time, my life just crumbled around me. I lost all my friends. I went to football training with my school, and the lads didn't want me to be there. They didn't want me to be a part of it, to the extent that my teacher actually came over to me and said, "It's probably best if you just don't come back because you're not really fitting in with the team anymore." And just within a very short period, I just lost everything. And I thought, what's the point in my life? What's the point in this? What's the point in all of this? What's the point in my whole life that I've spent my life building up for being popular, for being good at football, and it's all just been taken away from me. I've got no friends in school. I've got no life outside of school. What am I going to do? And I remember going home, and I remember speaking to my dad one day, and I told him about the situation. I told him that I didn't want to go back to school anymore and that my life was over. Very dramatic for a 16-year-old lad. And I didn't want to go back. I'm going to have to go to a different school or something. And my dad, just very, very simply just told me about this passage of the Bible that we read there at the beginning in Luke chapter 12, going through from verse 13 to the end of verse 31. And I remember my dad just explaining it to me very simply. He said, in this parable that Jesus tells in the Bible, he said he speaks of a man. He speaks of a man who had had an amazing harvest that year, so great a harvest that he wasn't able to fit everything into the barns that he had. So what he decided to do was just rip down those barns and build even greater barns, so that he could store up everything that he had. And he sat down at the end and he said, well done, you have much goods laid up for many years. He said to his soul, relax, eat, drink and be merry. And God said to him, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. Tonight you're going to die. And then all of those things that you have, where are they going to go? And I remember my dad just explained it to me like that. And he said to me, he said, you're like that man. He said, you have spent your life, he said, and especially obviously your teenage life, he said, just building up things on earth. He said, building up your popularity, you're being good at football. He said, you're being with a gang of lads and all these different things that you've had, being funny in school and all that. You spent so long building this up. He said, and now it's all gone. He said, it's been taken away from you. He said, and what are you going to do about it? And I remember that really challenged me. And I remember sitting down and really thinking about it and really not knowing what to do, wondering what was going to happen in my life and why my life had turned out this way. And I remember reading the Bible, and I remember reading that passage a few times that my dad had read to me and really thinking about it. And then one evening, after sitting there in the house a couple of days later, thinking about things, I remember praying to God and asking him to just forgive me and help me and sort of turn me away from this backslidden state, I suppose, that I was in at that particular time. And it astounds me thinking back on it now, nearly 11 years later, that I look back on that situation. That was the worst moment of my life. My life was over. My life was physically done. My life had ended. It was the most important thing to me at that particular time. And you look back at it 11 years later and go, do you know what? I don't even live in the same country as those people anymore. I don't see those people. I don't know who they are. I don't spend time chatting to them. I don't meet up with them when I go back to England. I know very little about their lives, and they know nothing about my life. But you know what? The decision and the prayer that I said on that day, the fact that I asked God to help me, to keep me, to bring me back to himself, God is just as close to me as what he was when I was living over in England. He's helped me, he's guided me, he's protected me, he's helped me through all sorts of different situations, because God, we serve an amazing God who does amazing things. And I want to just challenge you as we close here, especially if you're not a Christian here this evening, what are you living your life for? We look at this man in Luke chapter 12 that we were reading through there, and I always think to myself when I look through it, what would we be like if this guy was in our church today? If he was in our church today, this man who was a businessman, This man had made an amazing harvest, and he spent his time pulling down his barns and building even greater barns so he could store up more food for more years to be able to have for himself. And you think to yourself, that man has got his head screwed on. He knows what he's doing. That man is a proper businessman, and he'd be the type of person that we'd look up to, that we'd admire, that we'd go, he knows what he's doing. He's a really good, hard-working guy. But yet God says to him, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you, and then where will those things be which you have stored up? God calls this man a fool. Why? Why does he call that man a fool? Because he was looking and striving to be able to do things for himself rather than being rich towards God. It says at the end there in verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are we basing our life on? What are we basing our soul upon? There's nothing more important. You may have a good social status, you may have a good life, you may have a good job, you may have loads of money, you may have a nice car, a good family, you may just come from a situation like what I came from, in a council estate background, and sort of gang culture and all these different things. You may have this life, but at the end, when it comes to the end, whether you've got a lot, whether you've got nothing, it's not important. When we say, when we go around the schools, because now my job over here is that I go around schools all over the UK and Southern Ireland, and doing RE classes, and we always say to people that there's nothing more important than the one question that every single person on this planet has to answer. Do I believe that God is real? Yes or no? At the end, that is all that matters. No matter how much money you've got, no matter how much possessions you've got, the only thing that really matters is whether you believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and if you trust him as your own and personal saviour. It's the only thing that matters. And I urge you tonight and plead with you, if you don't know Christ as your own and personal saviour, to ask questions. Speak to the people that have invited you here tonight and who love and care for you and want you to know who Jesus is. They want you to hear of the testimonies of people that have come to know Christ for themselves because they care for you. Ask questions, because it is the most important decision that you will ever make, of trusting Christ as your own and personal saviour. Please do remember that, and please do think about it. And if you're a Christian here this evening, I want to just challenge you very, very quickly as we close, that I go around a lot of churches preaching and giving me testimony and different things like this. And one of the things that I find with a lot of people is that a lot of people will speak to me and say, do you know what? I haven't got any talents. I haven't got any abilities. I can't save God. I can't help God in any sort of way. I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I haven't got enough knowledge. I'm not able to do it because of this, that, and the other. And we all make excuses for why we don't put God first in our lives. We've made a profession. We follow God with the words that we say, but with our actions, we try everything we can to not be a part of things. But each one of us have got gifts and talents and abilities, if you're a Christian here this evening, that God has given us to be able to use for his honour and for his glory, whether it be being able to share your testimony, or whether it be praying for people, encouraging people, financially supporting people, all of these different things. Each one of us have got a role to do. If we didn't have a role and God didn't have a purpose for us anymore, then we'd be dead. We're here because God wants us to be here, because he has given us an opportunity to be able to do all that we can while we can, to save him. We need to do everything that we can while we've been given the opportunity to be able to do it. We need to be assured that God will help us and that God will give us opportunities. We need to be prepared to be able to take them, and we need to be available to be able to do all that we can, because God isn't looking for us to have amazing ability. He's looking for our availability to be able to do all that we can while we can for him. And as I said, if you don't know God and Jesus as your own and personal saviour, then do speak to someone about it. It's the most important thing, the most important question that you'll ever answer. Do I think that God is real? Do I believe that Jesus is who he said he is? It decides our eternal destination. It decides our entire lives above anything else. Thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to be able to share with you and to be able to tell you a little bit about my testimony. God bless.